Please turn to the book of John. We're in chapter 14, starting a new chapter this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. John chapter 14. We're hours away from Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins. We saw how Jesus was troubled in his spirit, in his heart about just the prospects of what lied ahead. And we left off last week talking about this idea that Jesus was leaving. And he was saying that when I'm leaving, and when I leave and where I'm going, you can't come right now. Imagine the feeling of the disciples at this moment, that the highlight of their time following Jesus was probably when he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and Jesus was coming in, and they thought, here's our Savior, our political conqueror, the one who's going to set us up in this world to the place that we should be ruling and reigning in this world. And the disciples thought that their following Jesus would enable them and allow them to be a big part of that kingdom here on earth. And now all of a sudden, as they're eating dinner, as Jesus had turned away from the crowds and turned to those specific people that were following him, his disciples, knowing that he was going to leave soon, knowing that they would be those who would carry out what his work of the cross here on earth, he begins to explain and discourse with them about his separation. And that's really what this chapter is about. It's about him separating. It's about him leaving. It's about him going away. Because as he died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he went back up to the right hand of his Father. He went back up into heaven. Imagine the disciples' feeling at this moment where, hey, we can't go. We followed Jesus. We are close to him. And we wanted to always be with him. There must have been just some amazing fellowship that these guys were having, that they enjoyed being with Jesus so much. Imagine the time that they had to be with Jesus, the watching of the miracles of Jesus, the eating with Jesus, the long walks they had with Jesus. And now that great time that they had was just going to be over. And so this morning we're going to talk about let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is now in chapter 14 going to explain to them and to us and to anybody whose heart may be troubled. Just a troubling in your heart. And this morning as we come in, we've got so many things going on in our lives, so many issues and so many different things that this world has brought into our life, and it's troubling. The disciples were at that point. Jesus had said, "I'm going to leave. Peter's going to deny me, and Judas is going to betray me." What happened all of a sudden? What happened? Everything is changing now. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus' solution or answer or recipe, whatever you want to call it, to a troubled heart, here it is this morning. There's really 5 points that Jesus brings out about his answer to dealing with the troubled heart. This morning we're going to get to 3 of them. And as Jesus explains the solution to a troubled heart, we have to remember that he's speaking to the disciples and he's speaking to those people that are following him. He couldn't speak what he was speaking, what we're going to hear this morning. He couldn't speak that until Judas had left, because this wouldn't apply to Judas. He couldn't speak what he's speaking this morning to those who are not following him, to those who don't care about him. Because what we're going to look at this morning, it's not going to fix a troubled heart of somebody who's not following Jesus. But as we're following Jesus, as we're his children, he begins to speak to us this morning too about what may be troubling us. begins to speak to us about certain things that weigh our heart down. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anxiety in the heart brings about depression, but a good word makes his heart glad. And Jesus begins to give him the good word that's going to make their heart glad. So if that's not relevant to us and to our day and age, I don't know what is. Because if our heart's not troubled this morning, then praise the Lord, but someday it will be. And so this speaks to all of us about a troubled heart. So let's dig in. Let not your heart be troubled is what we're going to tackle this morning. The first point we're going to bring out is Jesus is saying to believe. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so Jesus now is setting up his disciples because he's realizing as the plan is different than his disciples thought, that Jesus is getting them to understand that it's going to be much better. What Jesus is going to offer and what Jesus is going to provide is going to be something much better for their hearts. It's going to be much better for their life. And so he's first, before he really gets into explaining what they're to believe in, he first starts off with saying, you believe in God. He's saying, okay, you believe in God already. You notice that? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. See, they believed in God. They believed in God the Father. But what they're having a little trouble was with how God felt about them. Okay, God's there. He exists. It's obvious that this whole world, as we look around, it's had to be created by somebody or something. And these guys understood that there was a God. They knew their Old Testament. They could relate to God the Father. But see, he said that's one point. But is that going to be the thing? If you believe God exists, that's going to settle your troubled heart? The second part is what the key is. You believe in God, but he said, believe also in me. So he's saying, not only just believing that God exists, but believe also in Jesus. And when we're believing in Jesus, what we're believing is that God, he sent his Son. He went in a direction towards us through his Son. That he just doesn't exist, but he exists and he moves towards us. He sends Jesus to us to communicate, to show what he's like. He doesn't just leave us there as some entity in the sky and is not separated from us. But Jesus is saying that believe also in me because I'm that which shows that God the Father is one who reaches out to man. And so for the troubled heart, first we have to understand and believe in God the Father. And that God the Father is one, as we look at his Son Jesus, we know that God the Father is one who reaches out to man, that he cares. That he cares. So we got that one settled? Okay, so now that we believe in God, now that we believe God is caring about us, he's reaching out to us, he's not one who stands back and just lets us go and destroy ourselves or lets us go on in a condition that's separate from God, but he goes towards us. Now, the second point is heaven. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except for me. heaven. The solution to a troubled heart is heaven. You ever thought about a society, what a society would be like if it didn't believe in heaven? A society that didn't believe in heaven would be a society fixated on youth, fixated on staying young. Be a society that would look to sort of bring heaven to earth. It'd be a society that would look to fulfill all of its longings and cravings through the things of this world. Is that a society that we live in today? Do we live in a society that's fixated on staying young through surgeries, through exercise, diet, and through makeup and clothing and hairstyles and all that? Well, that's not necessarily bad in itself, but when it's trying to bring heaven to earth, when it's a condition where we're trying to freeze time, like those who go through cryotherapy and they want their bodies frozen when they die so that when they find a solution where people don't have to die anymore, they can unfreeze and thaw out their body and they can live forever. Well, what would a church be like that didn't believe in heaven? A church that didn't believe in heaven would be a church that spoke mainly about the here and now. It would speak mainly about health and wealth and prosperity. A church that didn't believe in heaven would be preoccupied with their life in this world and how to make their life in this world as fulfilling as one could possibly make it through the things of this world. Do we see that today? You see, there's sort of a pressure in our day and age to be culturally relevant and to speak to the here and the now. And in doing so, there's a false idea that somehow the things of this world and things in this world, and if we can improve ourselves here, improve our condition here, improve our monetary state, and heap up to ourselves more things of this world, then somehow we'll bring heaven to earth. But C.S. Lewis said it best. Has anybody ever heard of C.S. Lewis? It's one of my favorite Christian writers. But he said, if we find in ourselves a desire in which the world can't fulfill, or nothing in the world that we find can fulfill, if we find that, do we have permanent satisfaction in this world? He said, if we can't find that, then in all probability, we weren't made for this world. You ever think about that? There are moments where we get a glimpse of heaven here. You know those moments, it may be different for all of us, but you just feel in that moment that there's something bigger. It may be a sunset. It may be a lightning storm. It may be a snowfall. I know for me, when I think of those moments, they're very rare, but they were things like that. And for me, living in California, it was the ocean. I love to go down to the beach and just walk on the beach or walk on the pier, and it would give me that feeling of just there's just something bigger in my heart. They would know that this is maybe a little glimpse, a little shadow of something that my heart is really craving for and longing for. And that's heaven. But see, we weren't particularly made for this world, and that's why we have such a hard time having the things of this world really fill the deepest longings of our heart. our desires of our heart. And that's why occasionally we can get glimpses of heaven, and you know, people will say that's a little slice of heaven. But all these things remind us that we're not those who are made for this world. This isn't our home. It can't be our home because it just, there's just nothing that really satisfies. And if it did, if something really satisfied me, then I wouldn't need to keep doing it, right? Take chocolate cake, for example. You know that feeling when you see it? And you look at it and it looks so wonderful. And then you think that's just going to really satisfy you. And you eat it. And it does maybe satisfy you. But what happens the next day? What if you see that chocolate cake still in the refrigerator? Did that chocolate cake from the night before satisfy all your longings to where you never want any chocolate cake again? That is just the nature of us in this world. And to think that we would, in this world, think for a moment that the things of this world will bring about those deepest longings of our heart, those things that we may have gotten a glimpse of in this life a little bit, and we think that those are going to bring that to us, that's a sad pursuit, to pursue things like that. You talk about the rat on the wheel just going around and round and round and round and round and going nowhere. An endless pursuit, just wasting a lot of time and energy. And that's how we are when we don't have heaven in mind. And there's something in us that groans for heaven. And so Jesus begins to explain to his disciples now that if he would be the one who had set up his kingdom on earth, they would fall way short of what he really wants to have for them, and that was to bring them into heaven. To bring them in this place where all of their desires will be satisfied and full. If you look at the birds, and they don't complain about the air. If you look at fish, they're not complaining about water. But there's something about human beings that is always complaining. And that's because we're not meant to be here. We're not made to be in this world. And this world will never satisfy us. And we will look to the things of the world. We won't be satisfied. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go away. But as I go away, what I'm going to do is I'm going to prepare for you. Something. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That as I go and prepare it, and I believe what Jesus is speaking of here is the cross. His preparation for us to go into heaven and to have all of our desires met, to have fellowship with God, to be close with Him, and to enjoy that in which we were created for. In order to do that, he was going to go prepare, and to prepare, he had to go to the cross and prepare the way for us. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go prepare something for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He said, in my Father's house. Notice the disciples, they understood about the Father, but they weren't sure about the Son yet, right? They understood God. They understood the Old Testament, God the Father, and He created all things. But they didn't understand the Messiah, and what He was coming to do was enable them to go to the Father and be close with the Father. And in order to do that, He had to go to the cross and make that prepare the way. But He's saying, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, the word there for mansion is actually abiding place. And so hopefully it's not a disappointment that it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a mansion in heaven. But personally, I don't think this is referring to a house that we'll have in heaven, that we'll live in. The reason I say that, because we're looking at, it says the word is really an abiding place. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily mean a house as we know it today. When we think of a house, or an apartment, or a townhome, or a condominium, we need that in our world for several reasons. One is, it shelters us from the elements, right? On a cold night, you don't want to be without shelter, without a home. In heaven, are we going to be needing shelter from the elements? Mm-mm. We're going to be basking in the glory of the sun. S-O-N. When we have a house here today, we need protection from bad guys. We lock our doors and hide our guns under our pillows and do all those sorts of things, arm our alarm. In heaven, are we going to need protection from bad guys? In heaven, or I'm sorry, on earth, we need homes for privacy. In heaven, are we going to need privacy? Remember in the Garden of Eden that, you know, everybody was naked and not ashamed, and then when they sinned, that's when they covered themselves, and it's our sin, you know, that nature that makes us feel that we need privacy. In heaven, we're not going to need privacy. In our homes, we have kitchens. In heaven, we'd be thankful for this. Not going to need to cook. Not going to need bathrooms. We're just not going to need all that stuff. I believe what this is referring to is Jesus, as He's preparing a way, He's going to prepare a body for us. The Bible talks about an incorruptible, a new body that we get in heaven. And this body is going to be one in which God makes and prepares and puts together so that we can be in the presence of Jesus Christ in all of His glory, without any reservation, any hindrance, any restriction. We couldn't do that now in these bodies. In God's glory, we couldn't look upon Him or gaze upon Him. So I believe what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to go prepare a place. I need to do that by going to the cross, so that when I go to the cross, and when I prepare the way for you on the cross, from there on out, you have this ability not only to be close to me, but to be one with me. Closer than you can ever imagine. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to make this a place where you can go after this life to reside in. And I believe He's speaking of our bodies that are going to be perfectly fit and an abiding place for us to enjoy the glories of heaven. Without restriction, and without hindrance, that we'll have bodies specially made and designed so that we could have the fullest extent of the glory of God in our lives. There's nothing greater, nothing higher. And that's really what heaven is. And so with that in mind, let's read that again in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you now as I begin to journey towards the cross. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. What makes heaven heaven? I don't think it's so much going to be the golden streets and the river of life running through it and all the pearly gates and all this stuff. What's going to make heaven heaven is Jesus. The disciples were afraid He was leaving. They must have enjoyed their time with Him so much. But see, as He's going to prepare a place for them, they're going to be able to have a relationship with Him that would go far beyond their relationship with Jesus here on earth that was so limited by their human bodies. They had to sleep, they would get tired, they would get weak, they had sin in their lives. And so Jesus is saying, now, as I go, I'm going to prepare a place and make it so we can be together. That's what makes heaven heaven. that Jesus is there. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about himself getting a glimpse or a vision of heaven. And he said that what he saw was inexpressible. He didn't describe it. You'll have a hard time looking through the Bible, although it has over 500 references to heaven, to really get a good grasp on it. And I believe God, heaven is unexplainable. And to try to put a word on heaven would be already making it less, making it smaller. The best way I can think of heaven is to take those sunsets, to take those moments, to take seeing my children being born, to take those kind of things and to think about my desires and to think about the greatest pleasure I've ever had in this life, the greatest joy I've ever had in this life, the greatest love I've ever had in this life, the greatest good that I've ever had in this life. Take that and multiply that by infinity, and then take that and multiply that by eternity, forever. And then realize that it's never going to be less than that. That's how I see heaven. That's how I visualize and think about heaven. And then the Apostle Paul talks about that we are to be always looking for this blessed hope. Always to be thinking about, always to have our mind taken on the things above and not the things below. And that's how we're to heal these troubled hearts that we have. The Bible says in this world, Jesus said, we'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the solution, the answer, as we believe in Jesus, now we have to believe that He is preparing a place. He has made it possible that one day as we are in this time, under the constraints of time, that one day we'll enter the freedom of eternity. The Apostle Paul, again, he talked about it at his death, that when he was dying, he was going to depart. He's going to, that word depart was the same word used that would be a ship that would depart from port and taking off how was those ropes that would tie it to the dock. We're tied down to this world. We're pinned down to these bodies and we're inside of time. But one day those ropes are going to come off and we're going to set out into the open seas forever for eternity. That's heaven. O death, where is your sting? For those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who follow Him, we're going to follow Him straight to the Father, straight to the kingdom. What makes heaven heaven? Another thing is, you see, it's His Father's house. It's home. It's home. Ever wonder again why we just don't quite feel like we're at home here? As believers, because we're aching for a real home. We're in a faraway land. We're journeying towards home, but this is not our home. What makes a home? There's family there. What makes a home? There's safety there. There's peace there. There's love there. That's what makes a home. And the Bible says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. It is where heart is in this world, what we'll find is that treasure is always buried. And there's no map. And we're never going to find it. But as our heart is in heaven and lifted to heaven, that's where we're headed towards. That's where we're going. And as I was thinking about heaven, I got to think about heaven a lot this week. It was kind of cool. And I was thinking about how God's preparing a way for us and how He's preparing our mansion for us, or what I think is our bodies. And when He's going to be, it says He's still preparing it. And some people take that to mean, and there's a kind of a famous cute little anecdote where God took 6 days to create the world, and He's been spending all these years, 2,000 years, creating our place in heaven. I don't think that's accurate. Because I think if we had a mansion in heaven, we wouldn't want to be in there. Because we want to be out in the glory of God. But as I was thinking about this and thinking about Jesus preparing, and Jesus, His preparation was the cross and bringing grace to people. And in a home, how most of you probably have family pictures. Maybe some of you have the wall. You know, usually it's like in the hall, and it has just, great grandma and grandma and mom and dad, and it's the wall, the wall of fame at your house. And those are special things to you. It's the people that are special, and that's really what makes a home. And I was thinking that when Jesus comes to get us, that time where He comes to get us, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about a time where Jesus is going to come and get us and receive us. And I was thinking, when is He going to be finished preparing? And I think He's going to be finished preparing when He's finished with that last person that's going to come to know Him. And then He takes us all up to be to heaven with Him. And we're all going to be in heaven, that ornament of grace that decorates heaven. I think we're all going to be the decorations in heaven. The glory of heaven is going to be us. Because the Bible talks about He set upon us an ornament of grace. And His grace, and the reason we are in heaven is His grace. We're all going to be a demonstration of His grace in heaven. And that's going to beautify heaven. And that's why I think Him preparing the way is through the cross and bringing all those who will come to know Him in faith through His grace, that we will be the crowning jewels in heaven, decorating that place. We'll all be on that wall of fame. And the Bible talks about it. The hall of faith is open to all who come to know Him. And I think that's a neat thing about heaven, that it's going to be us. It's going to be people. We're not going to be sort of ghosty type of figures, floating around on a cloud and doing harp music and things. We're going to be real people with real personalities, be able to really touch one another, really know one another, and really have a fellowship and relationship with one another perfectly, without sin and without all that garbage. That's another thing that's going to make heaven so neat for us. And so Jesus bringing their hearts to understand, and us too in a day like this with troubled hearts, to bring our hearts around this idea, around this thought, to constantly be thinking about what lies ahead, about the next thing for us, about heaven. And that's why many churches don't like to talk about heaven, because if we're going to talk about heaven, then we have to talk about death. But I'd rather speak for eternal things than relevant things, because that's what's going to last. Jesus talked about eternal things. Paul, Peter, John, James. The eternity, we need to set our minds on the eternal things. And so Jesus, His solution is answered. Believe me when I say this, little children. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to leave you alone. And that place is going to be the place where all your ultimate desires are going to be completely filled and satisfied forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get to that place, you just started. Then when you go on forever and ever and ever and ever, then you just started again, because it's eternity. What else does Jesus say for the troubled heart? That's almost enough right there. We could just pack it up and go home. But Jesus keeps on with this idea. It's heaven. Keep heaven in mind. And then to answer in verse 5, to answer Thomas. Thank God for Thomas, huh? Without Thomas, it's a lot of stuff we wouldn't know in the Bible. The Thomas in verse 5, he says, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? He's just not getting it yet. And so Jesus One of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and one that is outlawed in many countries today. Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way." It's pretty exclusive, isn't it? It's pretty narrow. He didn't leave the door open for any other way. Jesus said, "I am it. I'm it. Nothing else." Many countries today, pastors are not allowed to quote that verse because they say it's intolerant. And in a way it is. It's intolerant of anything that's not true. That statement is intolerant of anything that would lead somebody to hell. That statement's intolerant of anybody else taking the place of Jesus Christ. It's intolerant of that. That is true. Because Jesus, He made it real easy for us. He just said, "I'm it. Follow me and you'll get to heaven because I'm going there." Made it real easy. I'm the way. You ever want to know how to get to heaven? Don't need to worry about any other book. Don't need to worry about any other person. Don't need to worry about any other religion. Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, Jesus was really good about forcing people to a decision. This statement was one of those. It would cause people and force people to make a decision. You see, you can't be neutral here. You can't say here, Jesus was a good prophet, good teacher, good rabbi. You can't say that if you don't believe what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said, "I am the way." If you don't believe that, then you're saying that Jesus is a liar. If you do believe that, then you're saying He's God. Do you see how you can't get in the middle and have not an opinion on that? And I really believe this is the whole question of life. We're so good about planning our futures, about saving for college, about retirement and things, but in general, this is the question that we have to answer before we even take one more breath in life. What do we think about this statement when Jesus said, "I am the way"? Now hopefully here today, everybody's made that decision. You're the way, I'm following you. You're God, you're the Messiah. I believe in you, Jesus. I give my life to you, and it's settled. Now we go on and move on with life. But there's a tension. When somebody doesn't make a decision about this statement, the tension when somebody doesn't make a decision about the statement is a tension that they have rejected the way. And when somebody is lost, how do you feel when you're lost? When you're driving somewhere? I never really experienced that, but for those of you who have trouble with directions and things, just kidding, by the way. You know that feeling. A little anxiety. You got a place to be. Maybe you have a party to go to and you don't know how to get there and you're all twisted around and it's dark and you can't see very well and you know you're in a foreign town. How do you feel? That's the tension that people have without making a decision here. And that's the tension that every person carries around with them. The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. So there's something in us that realizes there's just something bigger than the here and now and this world. But yet I don't know what it is. And as we don't make a decision about the way, then we're in this world lost. And the Bible tells us we're in darkness. And so for everyone who's never come to that decision, there's that tension in their heart. How they deal with that tension will be seen in various different ways, through drugs, relationships, alcohol, career, money, whatever. But the issue at heart that is at stake for every person is this issue. And boy, for those of you who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior and who have found the way, the peace that comes into a person's life knowing that they're on their way to heaven, knowing that Jesus has taken away the darkness and now they're in the light. the way that says, now I see things differently. Now I see another dimension. There's another dimension, and it's called the spirit dimension. And now we're understanding the things of truth, and the things of light, and the things of God. What a glorious moment that is. When God shines the light in our life, and we see now. And now we have what we didn't have before, and that's a relationship with God. How that changes things, and how that gives us peace in our heart. Amazing. And so he says, I'm the way. What else am I? I'm the truth. Can we know anything that's true outside of Jesus? Can we trust ourselves to know what's true? Have you ever made a mistake before? Just one. A lot of you shaking your heads, no. I'm just kidding. If you ever made one mistake in your whole life, you can't trust yourself with the decision about eternity. But Jesus says, don't worry, guys. Not only am I the way, but I'm the truth. So whatever I say, you can believe me. And I validated and proved that I'm the truth. Through my miracles, through my signs, through the fulfilling of prophecy, through what I did, through watching me never make a mistake. Imagine that. The disciples watched Jesus never make a mistake. Never spill his coffee. Never, you know, say a bad word. Never lie. Never get unrighteously angry. I mean, just imagine that. A perfect. And they watched it. They spent all this time and they saw a perfect person. So you ladies who like the Mr. Wonderful doll, doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Only Jesus is perfect. And so he says, I am the truth. So whatever I say, you can trust, you can count on. And that is really important in our day and age. And especially as we go towards the end of time, we're going closer and closer to a time of deception. And that's really what the devil tries to do is deceive. He tries to cover up. The devil's okay with a lot of stuff that we do. As long as it doesn't lead us to Christ, as long as it doesn't lead us to worshiping Christ and making Christ our everything. And so, what do we know? That's why we need to be in our Word so much. Because it's the Word is profitable for breaking down those strongholds in our life of faulty thinking patterns, those strongholds of life of worldly thinking, the strongholds that get in our mind of how we're to deal with things, and the things that as we grow up, we learn how to deal with life, and we learn how to cope with things. And a lot of those things are the vain philosophies of this world. And so as we read our Word, it tells us, it keeps us in line with Jesus. It tells us what's right. It's the only way we can know what's right. So Jesus is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. Jesus was soon to prove that He alone was the life. He was the light and the life we read about earlier in John. And so He would give His life so that we could have life. Again, very exclusive, because could anybody else give their life so everybody else could have life? No, none of us are the source of life. If I died for somebody here, it wouldn't have any effect on them. Maybe they'd still be alive in this world, but they'd still be dead spiritually and eternally. But Jesus was the one. He was the life. He was the author of life. He was the source of life. And so He's the way. He's the truth and He's the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Buddha, except through Confucius. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Check your Bibles. No one can come to the Father except by me, Jesus said. Can we ever get to heaven but by Jesus? Can we ever make it any other way but by the grace of Jesus and the shedding of His blood on the Christ that atoned for our sin. Is there any other way? Be very clear about what the Bible says. No man can get to the Father but by me. Be very clear what Jesus is saying here. Be very clear about what the truth is saying here. Because the world would sure like us to believe there's a lot of different ways we can sneak in there. A lot of things that, you know, a lot of spokes on that wheel that all lead to the same. No, no, no. No, no, no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. How about you this morning? Have you come to Jesus? Have you given Him your life? Are you living your life for Jesus? It's really the answer of all answers would be your answer to that question. And so Jesus said, I made the way. I'm preparing a place. The way you get there is through me. No other way. So let not your hearts be troubled this morning, because we only got to one of our 5 points. Don't let your heart be troubled as you go through your week. Don't let your heart be troubled about the situations and circumstances and the tribulation in this world. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is speaking to all of us here this morning. And I believe you just want to sort of wrap His arms around us and pat us on the back and stroke our hair and wipe away our tears and say, let not your heart be troubled, little children, this morning. He said, I died in your place. I took away your sins. There awaits you something that you can't even imagine, that words can't express, a place called heaven where we'll be together forever. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more garbage, no more junk, no more struggle. And so the real question is today, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe what I say. Have your heart and mind lifted up to the things above and not on the things of earth. Let Jesus minister to you about the things of your future, the things of your eternity. Oh, I can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Can we stand? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for heaven. Lord, we confess to you as a church that we are sojourners, pilgrims in this world. We realize, Lord, nothing seems to fulfill our deepest desires but you, you and you alone. Lord, we look so dimly through that glass, Lord, but one day it all comes into focus when we enter in to your loving arms as you await us in the place that you've prepared for us, Lord. And so I want to pray for your church. I want to pray for those here this morning that have already reserved their place in heaven. I pray for them that as they go through this week, that you would lift them up in their thoughts and in their minds as they meditate and think about heaven. And I pray that as we do that, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We do ask, Lord, that you'd come quickly. We ask, Lord, that you'd come and take us home, the church, Lord, that you would bring us back to you face to face. But Lord, while we're here, we want to bring you glory in all we do. We want to be those who point to the way, those who point to the truth, and those who point to the life, Lord. And Father, I just pray for those who turn away from you when the way has been presented and the truth has been presented. I think of Judas as he missed all of this, all of heaven, all the things that you spoke about. here today. He's missing that because he turned away from you. I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that they wouldn't miss out on heaven, Lord God. Bless your people. Bless your church. Let our hearts not be troubled this week. And as we go through life, Lord, may we believe in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the last song.